Good morning. It's good to see you all here, and it's good to be here with you all this morning. If you would take out a Bible, turn over to the book of 1 John. We'll begin there in just a moment. As a matter of fact, let's go ahead and take a look at chapter 3 and verse 9 to start us off. We want to start with one of the last verses we're going to talk about this morning, because we see within this verse, 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, an interesting statement that John is making in this first epistle. And what makes this statement interesting is how it can be incorrectly interpreted. And that incorrect interpretation comes from a misunderstanding of the phraseology seen therein. Let's read verse 9 together. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Alone, this verse makes it sound like it is impossible for us to sin as Christians. In fact, certain denominations may even support and promote this idea. For example, consider the Calvinists. One of their fundamental views is this idea called the perseverance of the saints. The basic idea behind that ties into several other their fundamental views. And the idea is that whoever is one of God's unconditionally elect, which is another one of their views, and his irresistible grace, another one of their views, has come upon them, they are secure in the sight of God. They cannot fall away again. It is their version of once saved, always saved. And like all their fundamental ideas, they get this idea from taking certain verses like this out of context, including several instances where the very context itself denies the very view they're trying to promote. But they cherry-pick the verses to align with their agenda. They spread their agenda as gospel rather than the gospel as gospel. This verse we just read is one such verse. You can stretch this verse to make it sound like we literally cannot sin. Or you can stretch it to make it sound like if we do sin, we'll still be blameless either way. Neither of which are true. And what the verse does say harmonizes with its proper context. And when we see it in its proper context, we see that that aforementioned erroneous idea falls flat. The main point of this passage that we will consider this morning is about what it means to be children of God. And a certain distinction is made through John by God regarding our actions, whether or not our actions are in line with our title as children of God. And we will see that towards the end of this study, that we can choose whether or not to be children of God by our actions. So if we want to be children of God, we need to be willing to say, I can't do that. I can't do that. That's a phrase that is usually used as a negative statement, a statement of defeat or incompetence. However, this phrase is one that we should use as children of God. And it's used to be able to say and hold ourselves regarding things that are sinful to God. Hold ourselves to the godly standard rather than allow ourselves to go back to sin. I can't do that. That needs to be what we're able to say in the face of temptation. As we'll see in this study, we are called children of God. And being called that, we need to make sure that we live by that, that we are purified, that we are righteous in the sight of God. And that means we can't be involved in sin. So let's take a look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and into chapter 3, verse 10 this morning, and hopefully by the end of it, be able to stand in the face of temptation and say, I can't do that. Let's start off by looking at the last two verses of the previous chapter. At the end of chapter 2, which leads right into this discussion about being a child of God, we see verses 28 and 29, chapter 2, and now, little children, abide in him. that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. John calls his audience to abide in him. This he says to them after having previously written about certain ideas, such as what it means to know Jesus. Earlier within the chapter, we look at verses 3 through 6. We see John write, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." So we see this idea of abiding with him here and how we are called to walk as he walked. If we want to abide in Jesus, then we are called to keep his commandments. We are called to walk as he walked, i.e., live like Jesus. A few verses later, he goes on to talk about not loving the world and to beware of antichrists that have gone into the world and to reinforce the truth that they know, leading up to the verses just before our study, verses 24 through 27, which says, "Therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." To sum it up, do not be deceived by worldliness and deception that is out in the world. Let the truth that you have always heard abide in you, and in doing so, you will abide in Christ. Abide, that means to stay, to continue, to endure, to remain. Remain with Christ. Remain in the truth presented by him. Remain as a child of God. We as children of God are to abide, stay, remain in Christ, so that we may not be ashamed when he comes. Getting back to our verse 28 here, that we may not be ashamed at his coming. We know from Scripture, Christ is coming back. There will come a day when maybe it will be in our lifetime. Maybe it will be after we pass. But one day, Jesus is coming back to this earth, and the end will come. Peter tells us, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." This passage points out two things. First of all, the warning that we just talked about, Jesus is coming back. Jesus will come back. That is a guarantee. It is unknown the appointed time when he will come, but he will come. And in that time, all things will be destroyed. And secondly, calls into question, what kind of people are we, knowing that this day is coming? Knowing that this day is coming should be exciting and terrifying all at the same time. Exciting because if we live our lives right, we get to be with the Lord forever. But the terrifying part is that if. making sure that we are right in the sight of God, making sure that there's no if about it, making sure that I know by my actions, by my salvation, that I am one of the children of God. We are called to strive to be ready for that day. And in John's letter here, we are called to abide, to remain in Jesus, so that when he appears, there will be no doubt as to who we are. We will have confidence. We will be unashamed, knowing that we fought the good fight, that we have remained in Jesus, that we have strived all the days of our lives to be well-pleasing to him in his sight. Having this confidence means that we must practice righteousness because we know he is righteousness, verse 29. Just as we also saw in chapter 2, verse 6, where we who say we abide in him are called to walk like him, to be like him. And this echoes what we discussed about a month ago in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, where Peter says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" We should know fully well that the Lord is holy and is righteous. Therefore, we must also know that the Lord will hold us to his standard of righteousness and holiness. We need to make sure that we, as children of God, are choosing to live our lives right all the time. Make sure our lives are lived for righteousness and holiness, making sure of that, so that when that day comes, like we said, we'll be unashamed. And the fact that we're called to live in such a way should tell us that we are fully capable of becoming the opposite of these things as well, which we will discuss furthermore in a few minutes. But before we really get into that, as chapter 3 begins, we see John point to the great and blessed nature of being children of God and the hope that we have as children of God and what we are to do as children of God with that hope. Verses 1 to 3 of this chapter, chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure." What a beautiful phrase to start these thoughts. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." The Lord has given us the ability to attain that level of righteousness and holiness. And God has bestowed his love on us that we might be considered his children here in verse 1. Jesus was given up for us, given to be the propitiation for our sins, as mentioned by John in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He has become the propitiation for us and for the whole world, that we might be free of sin and be children of God. With that in mind, consider also what John wrote in his gospel, John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. He says, "But as many as received him," talking about Jesus, "to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Any who have received Jesus on his terms," talk about hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, "they have received the right to be children of God. It is a privilege to be his child. And he, in his love and through Jesus' sacrifice, has made that right to be a child of God, ready and available so that anyone can take part in it and become a child of God, be set free from their sins, and be his. Anyone who is willing to receive Jesus on his terms and become a child of God, they can be children of God. Being his children, that means that we are set apart from the world as well. John points to, in this verse, John chapter 3, verse 1, getting back to our text here, John says that the world does not know us, just as it did not know him. The world knows its own, brethren. But because children of God are no longer of the world, then the world doesn't know them. We leave behind worldliness for godliness. We set ourselves apart from worldliness to be godliness. We're no longer wanting to call ourselves children of the world. We want to call ourselves children of God. So our actions, our lifestyle is going to change to reflect that. Change my love for the world for my love for God. And being the children of God, that means we purify ourselves and we ready ourselves for his revealing. Chapter 3, verses 2 to 3 here. John alludes to the fact that when he comes, we will be like him. He speaks about something not yet revealed, that being what we shall be. This speaks to the mystery of what the full extent of being children of God means when the end comes. But Paul also writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 53. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Excuse me. This mortal must put on immortality. This is the hope that drives us through our day-to-day lives. What gives us resolve to battle the darkness and not be overcome by it, but to endure the things that this life has in store for us, because we know that one day we will see Jesus. We know one day we will be brought into eternity by Jesus, to be with Jesus, that we will be transformed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And bearing this hope, we should make sure to be well-pleasing before God at every turn, not living as children of darkness, not living as children of this world, but living as his children, purifying ourselves so that we may be seen as worthy, as well-pleasing, as his. But the thing that we need to understand before we get into the latter half of this study is the fact that all these things we've talked about so far reflect personal choice. When we talked in the introduction about a certain Calvinistic view, one thing we need to understand is that they don't believe, they believe in the sovereignty of God to the degree that we as mankind do not have free will. Everything's predestined by God. Everything, all these motions of my body, everything was pre-planned by God. Me doing all these, me walking over here, me having my hands extended out, that's all pre-planned by God. Us all being here, who's here today, who's not here today, pre-planned by God? No. It's all about personal choice, because God has given us free will. Don't misunderstand that. Don't be deceived into thinking that we do not have free will. Yes, God is sovereign, but that does not take away our free will either. So when they look at this scripture, looking at the scripture through the lens of we do not have free will, and that God is sovereign to the point that everything's pre-planned, every minor detail, nothing is accident, They look at it as all things happen because God says so. No accidents, no free will for mankind. These verses we've discussed, though, they're clear. The verses we discuss again in a few minutes, they reflect personal choice. Yes, God purifies us in the waters of baptism, but that is a personal decision to get baptized, to want to be a child of God. That's personal. That is something I have to decide within me to do. It is a personal decision to remain purified, to wake up every day of my life and say, I'm living for God. I'm living as a child of God. I'm not going back to sin. I can't do that anymore. I must act in order to receive salvation. I must act in order to keep salvation. Same goes for each and every one of us. We, in our free will, need to make sure that we are choosing to live right in the sight of God. With that in mind, we carry into the next statements of John. And in these statements, he talks about committing sin. Reading together verses 4 to 6, 1 John chapter 3. Says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. So because we are children of God, we are called to abide in Christ. We are called to be pure and be holy and be righteous. And within this call, one thing that is implied, that we need to lay aside the opposites. We need to lay aside impurity. We need to lay aside sinfulness. We need to lay aside unrighteousness. Becoming children of God means that we put aside sin. Why? Because sin is lawlessness. I'm reminded of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and have done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, what? I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is breaking God's law. Sin is doing the opposite of what we have been commanded. And it's punishable by condemnation. He who sins transgresses the law of God. This is something we can choose. We can choose to live by it, or we can choose to break it. We can choose to sin. We can choose to go against him. We can choose to be less than what we've been called to be. And that will be to the detriment of us who have become children of God, as we will see further on. With this in mind, John reminds them that Jesus was manifested to take away sins. He himself is guilty of no sins. Jesus was perfect, blameless, without sin entirely. Yet he was manifested that he may take our sins away. As John himself previously discussed in this epistle, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He also records in his gospel, we see John chapter 1, verse 29, where John is recording the words of John the Baptist regarding Jesus. Says verse 29, the next day, John, talk about the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That was the whole reason Jesus came, so that we can have our sins taken away from us. To sin is to go back to that. To sin is to nullify that in our lives and to go back to lawlessness. Paul had also recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He died so that we can be free from our sins, that we may be purified and redeemed, and that we might be righteous before God and be his children. God made this happen through Jesus' sacrifice. He made this happen so that we can have our sins taken away from us. So why would we ever want to go back to doing the very things that Jesus died to forgive us of? When we put it that way, sin should sound disgusting. It should. Furthermore, John tells us that whoever abides in him does not sin. Now, don't misunderstand this. Does not sin. That's not, Calvin is going to look at that as some kind of supernatural overcoming of our flesh to control us and to not allow us to sin. Here's the thing. Again, that's a choice on our part as children of God, that if we want to remain as such and we want to remain in Christ, we choose not to sin. Think about what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. I drive this verse home a lot because we got to understand there's got to be the cutoff. We got to cut sin off from our lives. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we what? Continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Some translations say, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We who died to sin cannot continue in it. We're called to abide in Christ, not to abide in sin. And if we want to abide in Christ, we choose not to sin. We hold ourselves to the standard of what Jesus expects of us. We hold ourselves to walking as he walked, to living righteous as he was righteous. We're told by Paul once again in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Put off what is not becoming of the new man. Put off anything that the old man clung to. You are now a child of God. You were created of God in Christ Jesus. We are children of God, and we as children of God choose to be free from sin, knowing that we were saved from those sins, and that sin separates us from him. We no longer abide in him when we sin. John says whoever sins hasn't even known him. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Noting the separation that takes place in sin. The I never knew you we referred to earlier. And to solidify this concept, John continues and shows the distinction that is made between the children of God and the opposite, which being the children of the devil. And it is written, it is within this that we see written this idea of I can't do. Verse 7 through 10. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Let no one deceive you, verse 7. Such a fitting thing to say, considering the erroneous view that we've discussed in the intro. Because we can be deceived by such ideas, such as once saved, always saved, such as perseverance of the saints, and all these other things that those out in the world want to promote that are directly against what we can plainly see within Scripture. As John says here, just as Jesus was righteous, we need to strive to be righteous. We need to practice righteousness in every aspect of our lives. And Jesus is our ultimate standard of righteousness. It is Jesus who lived a perfect and sinless life on earth. It is he who died for our sins. It is he who will judge us in the end. And so we must make sure that we, as children of God, heirs with him, as seen in another passage, are living lives to be like him. We must choose to be righteous. Choose to be like him. Because again, as we read earlier in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus did not suffer so that we would continue in sin and unrighteousness, but so that we could become righteous and become ones who practice righteousness before him. However, those who sin are not of God, but of the devil, according to verse 8. The devil has given himself over to evil, to opposing God and righteousness. And from the dawn of time, since the Garden of Eden, has been seeking to drag down as many as he can. These are the works of the devil, causing mankind to fall into sin, causing them to renounce God, causing them to practice sin, causing them to go against God as often as they can. All this so that he can drag them with him to hell. But Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil and has given us the ability to be born again as children of God. What we have here within these couple of verses, verse 8 and 9, we have a definitive separation. If you're a child of God, then you will actively choose not to sin. If you do sin, you nullify your status as a child of God. You're not a child of God anymore. And not only that, but you're so far opposite of that as to be called here in this verse of the devil. So we have a choice to make. Are we going to sin, or are we going to kick sin out of our lives? Are we going to be of the devil, or are we going to be children of God? Our actions will decide that, not anything supernatural or subliminal. So in saying that we can't sin, we cannot sin in this verse, that is not to say that we are incapable of sinning. It does not mean that sinning itself is impossible now that we are children of God. We very much can choose sin. If we couldn't, we wouldn't even be having this conversation right now. We could all be going to lunch by now. But in saying that children of God do not sin and cannot sin, this is alluding to the choices made by the children of God. We, as children of God, must look at all the things that we once did that were contrary to God's will and be able to look at those things and say, I'm not doing those anymore. I can't do that. As we say in the introduction, this phrase is usually something said in a negative sense. That is not the case here. As children of God, this is a phrase, is power, is authority. It is setting boundaries with dedication towards God and godliness. Why? Because we recognize the greatness that is Jesus, who became the propitiation for our sins, who died so that we can be free from our sins, who has given us the ability to become children of God. With all that in mind, we should not want sin to ever come back in our lives. And as children of God, we need to make sure that we use the phrase, "I can't do that," with surety, with confidence, with boldness, knowing the price that was paid for me, for you, for each and every one of us. And so whenever temptation comes our way, we're able to look at it in its ugly face and say, "I can't do that." Then walk away. All those sins we're once guilty of and have been forgiven of through Jesus, they will come back. They will try to drag you back and say, "Come on, don't you miss me?" And try to worm their way back into our lives. But as a child of God, we must be able to say, "I can't do that. I can't take that drink again because I am a child of God. I can't say those obscenities again because I am a child of God. I can't go back to that erroneous church again because I am a child of God. I can't let anger get the better of me because I am a child of God. I can't let laziness consume my time because I am a child of God. I can't look at those websites that show pornography anymore because I am a child of God." And again, these statements are statements of power. These are statements of one who knows that they are in Christ, that they want to abide in Christ and want to remain in Christ as a child of God, who appreciates and who live by the sacrifice of Jesus, not taking it for granted by going back to sin. As Paul says again, what we read earlier in Romans chapter 6, verse 2, "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" I'm dead to sin. Sin should have no part in my new life as a child of God. I can't do that anymore. I can't go against the one who gave his life for me anymore. I can't live without him now that I abide in him. Finally, John says, verse 10, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." This is a segue into a new context that follows through a majority of the rest of the epistle, focusing on brotherly love. But this phrase that he uses is a perfect way to end his topic about being children of God by pointing back in reality to two greatest commandments. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 to 40. When asked about what the greatest commandments are, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets." If we love the Lord our God with our all, we're going to be righteous because we are his children. If we want to be his children, we will practice righteousness towards him in love, and we will love our brethren. We will love our neighbor. The two greatest commandments obeying by his children who are dedicated to him, dedicated to being like him and to being with him when all of life on earth is over, striving in this life to be well-pleasing to him, to be pure, to be righteous before him, and be holy before him. When temptations come to sway us, the children of God, when they come to tear us away from him, look temptation in the eyes and say, "I can't do that because I am a child of God." My question for you this morning is, which one are you? Are you a child of God or a child of the devil? John clearly shows that God set the terms between the two, So which one are you? Are you the one who gives himself over to sin? Who loves sin? Who make a practice of sin without regard for God? Without a desire to be righteous before him? Or to be with Jesus? Or are you one who recognizes the great blessing that is seen in Jesus Christ and realizes that you have been made a child of God and want to live by that and want to recognize the great and worthwhile nature of living by that, of living righteously before him, and are dedicated to that and are dedicated to him and want to live your life free from sin? You have a choice to make, brethren. And we want to encourage you to make the right one, to be a child of God, to be able to say, I can't do that in the face of temptation. To focus your life on living righteous before God, to abide in Jesus and to be with him in the last day. I pray that this encourages you. I pray that this edifies us to the proper stand in the face of temptation, to dedicate ourselves fully to God in each and every day of our lives without return to sin, or to give sin even a second thought, because we can't do that anymore. We are children of God. We have been set free from our sins. Let us live like it every day of our lives. Now, if you're here this morning and are not yet a child of God, you have the opportunity to become one today. If you've heard the word today and have come to believe on it, we want to encourage you to act on it through repentance from your sins, confession of faith, and being baptized, where you'll be washed free of your sins and raised to walk a new life with God. And if you're here this morning already as a child of God, but have allowed sin back into your life and have allowed yourself to sway or to stray from that path and to go back to old ways and the sin, make your life right with God today. Repent of those sins. Confess them to God in prayer, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And if you need the prayers of this congregation, we're here for you. We will be there for you. We'll meet you with love and encouragement and pray for you and help you out as best we can. If you are subject to the invitation or have need of prayers of this congregation for any other thing, please come while we stand and while we sing.